You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, surprise. this is just as much a surprise to me as it is to you. But we always need to be ready to preach, pray, and proclaim the good word. So this morning, Dr. Julianne Burnett was going to be our preacher this morning, but she is under the weather, so you can be praying for her. So I'm excited to see what God has to say, probably just as much as you are. But the good news is, whenever we open the Word of God, it does not return void. So we're excited this morning to continue on in our From To series. So just to kind of catch you up and where we are in the story. So we're now in week 3, so we're going to be in chapters 7 through 12, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. But we found out that the Egyptians have now enslaved the Israelites, and they've been in Egypt for 400 years. And they got there because Joseph, son of Jacob, was sold by his brothers into slavery. But again, what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good and brought about saving not only the Egyptians, but the Israelites. And so for 400 years, they've been there, and there comes a time when the Israelites are so numerous and the people who knew about the story of Joseph are no longer there, and Pharaoh looks around and says, oh no, these people are too many. They could overtake us at any time. So he enslaves the Israelites. And then he gives the order that we're going to kill all the newborn babies. And we learned the first week about two midwives who defied Pharaoh and saved Israelite boys. And God honored them because of their fear of the Lord. And then last week, we learned about Moses, who was one of those boys that was saved by his mom putting him in a basket. And he was drawn out of the Nile River and lived in Pharaoh's house, much different from everyone else around him. All of his other Israelite family members and people were in slavery, but he was in the Pharaoh's house. And so as he grew up, he went out one day outside the courts and saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And rage and anger overtook him, and he killed the Egyptian and hit him. Then it turns out other people have found out about this, so he runs and flees as a murderer. And we find him in the wilderness, which is where we picked up the story last week. And he's in the wilderness doing the mundane life of a shepherd, when all of a sudden he comes across this burning bush that's not being consumed. And out of this burning bush, God calls to Moses. In the more mundane, ordinary places, God breaks through. And we hear that God has seen the people of the Egyptians. He has heard their cries. He is concerned about them, and he's coming down to rescue them. And he's going to use Moses, a murderer, a shepherd. And we talked about, well, if God can use a murderer, just think what he can do with us, right? So that brings us to today. So very quickly in chapter 4, Moses and God are still having this conversation at the bush. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like this, but Moses has a couple of questions about this calling. The first question is, but what if I go and no one believes me? And God gives Moses the ability to do signs and wonders to point back to God. So that when people see these signs and wonders, not pointing to Moses, but pointing to who God is. And the second question Moses asks is, I'm not a very good speaker. Most think that Moses had some kind of speech impediment. And God, I love his response, says, who made your mouth? Right, God, so sorry about that. Forgot for a moment, right? And then he says, pardon me, sir, but can you just send someone else? Have you ever been there? I may or may not have been there this weekend. Excuse me, God. My weekend's already packed. I don't have space or time to really carve out a message. He said, great, it's not about you, it's about me. Preach my word. Yes, sir. Excuse me, God. Dr. Burnett is an Old Testament scholar. The passage she was going to preach on, those were her favorite in all the Bible, and she did some of her dissertation work on those passages. That's like major leagues, and I'm like T-ball, right? Again, It's not about you, Jeannie. Right, God, I'm so sorry. But maybe you found yourself there, questioning your own calling, and God continually to remind you, hey, it's not about you. He's already factored in your personality, your quirks, your failures, your insecurities. He's already factored all of that into what he's calling you to do. This isn't about you. This is about you being a willing vessel for God to display his glory through. That's this life that we're invited into. Not to have it all together, not to be the best speaker, not to be the one who can do all these things, but to be a vessel to be used for God's glory and God's purposes. So God gives Moses Aaron, and they go to the people of Israel first and said, hey, God's concerned about you. He's seen you. He's heard you. He's coming down to rescue you. And the people get super excited, right? That's good news. If you're in slavery and you're in captivity and you hear God's coming for your rescue, you're going to get your hopes up. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, say, hey, let my people go. Now, don't think that we really understand what he's asking, because the entire Egyptian structure and culture had been built, an economic system had been built upon the Egyptian slaves. So to ask them to let the Israelites go would be to disrupt the entire Egyptian ecosystem. Kind of a big deal. And so they go to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. He says no. In fact, he gets so angry that the people have time to think about God that he makes their work harder. So now they have to meet the same quota, but they have to go find their own straw to make the bricks. Life gets hard. Now just imagine in this moment for a second. You're the Israelites. You've heard God is on his way. You've heard he's coming. You've heard his promises, and life is hard and it gets harder. I think we can find ourselves in that right now, right? Jesus has already come, and yet we live in the already but not yet. He's come. We know the enemy is a defeated foe. What he did on the cross is final, but we still live in hard times. And sometimes life gets harder when you follow the Lord. Don't take yourself out of a story that's not finished. Don't take yourself out of a story that's not finished. If the Israelites at this moment had said, okay, we're out, we don't want this anymore, can you imagine what would happen? We have the pleasure of getting to know the end of the story, but they didn't. They didn't know what God was going to do. Don't take yourself out of a story that's not finished. So God comes again to Moses and says, I know it's hard, but I'm coming for my people. I'm coming for my people. So we pick up the story then in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Now, why is that important, that Moses would be like a God to them? Well, Dr. Burnett said that this is important because to the Egyptian people, Pharaoh was the representation of God to the people. Pharaoh was the mediator between heaven and earth. He was on his way to deity once he died. And so for the Egyptians to understand what God was doing through Moses, God let Moses be like Pharaoh, not a god, but like Pharaoh in this moment to show the Egyptians who God really was. Context is really important here. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, they will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So what's happening here? God's showing that he's going to rescue his people. Now, he's not giving them the full plan. I don't know about you. I like to know the full plan, but God doesn't necessarily ever work that way. He gives you the next piece. And he's saying, he said, Moses, Aaron, go do everything I command you to do and watch what I'm going to do through you. And as God displays himself, it's not only for the Israelite people. is for the Egyptians, so that all may know that I am God Almighty. Everyone. God's heart is for everyone to know who he is. Even the Egyptians, even the ones who have enslaved God's people, he wants them to know who the true God is, because the Egyptian culture is full of thousands of gods. But God's saying, there's no other God but me. And when all of this is wrapped up and finished, they're going to know that. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and the first thing that God tells them to do is to throw down their staff, and it's going to become a snake. So I want you to think about this moment, like WWE Monday Night Raw wrestling, right? I hate WWE, so this is a stretch for me. But Aaron throws down the staff, and it becomes a snake. And Pharaoh's officials do the same thing, and their staffs also become a snake. But watch this. Aaron's staff eats all the other snakes. I mean, can you imagine that in the room? Like, yeah, let's go, right? God is displaying, I am powerful, and I will win. There are no other gods before me, right? And this one little display, you may think, it may be easy just to fast forward this. Oh, us snakes, right? Yay, Moses won. No, God's saying, I will show you who's the most powerful one. No other gods can do this. But Pharaoh's heart got hard. And he said, I'm not letting your people go. So then we see the 10 plagues. I'm sure many of you heard these plagues when you were growing up in Sunday school. It's quite familiar. There's even songs about them. But the first plague is a plague of blood, turning all the water sources into blood. Now, I've been to the Nile River. I cannot imagine all of that being blood. But think about that. If all the water is blood, there is no source for life. The next one is gnats. Now, this is the first plague that it says Egyptians officials cannot replicate. I'm not sure why it had to be gnats, but that's what it is. And the magician said, this must be the finger of God. Gnats. Now, I'm from South Georgia. I know gnats. I've never referred to them as being the finger of God. Most often I attribute them to the devil. But here we see they are the finger of God. Because God's showing himself that there are no other gods can compete with me. Next one, flies. Just imagine, flies everywhere. I don't know if any of you lived through cicada 2025 plague in Lexington and Wilmer, Kentucky. It was terrible. Is anybody here? Yeah. I mean, quite literally, people were walking across campus with paper plates, like trying to get the cicadas out of our way. I mean, they were landing on top of you. The trees were covered. They were everywhere. I have a brand new perspective when I read these stories about the plagues. It was nothing like that. I thought it was bad, but this was way worse. And God began to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So the plagues that were coming would not always affect the Israelites in the same way, because God's saying, these are my people, they are following my ways. So we have water, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Darkness, it says that you can feel. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave and they say, turn off your headlights. That's darkness you can feel. And then we get to the last one. The plague of the firstborn. All this time, God has been trying to get the attention of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. He says over and over again, he's unyielding. My friends, don't ever get to a place where your heart is unyielding to the Lord. And the last plague, the plague of the firstborn. God said, I'm going to come. And every firstborn from the child from Pharaoh's courts to the firstborn calf will pass away. But anyone who is covered by the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over. God gives them instructions for the Passover feast. A moment in time where from this moment on, they will always remember what the Lord did to deliver them out of the hands of slavery. Part of the Passover feast is there to take a lamb that is without blemish, perfect. And as they kill the lamb, they are supposed to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home. The blood of the lamb will cover them. I hope this is sounding familiar to you. It's no coincidence that this is the festival. This is the remembrance that God is setting up for them. Every year, they will remember how God delivered them by the blood of the lamb. So as we get to the New Testament, it's no wonder that when Jesus comes, he's referred to as the Lamb of God. And the night before his crucifixion, they celebrate the Passover. Jesus, with his disciples, the Last Supper, is the Passover meal. Jesus is showing them in this meal, I am the perfect lamb. All signs point to me. It is by my blood now that you will be covered. It is my blood now, that Jesus is saying, that you will be covered, that you will be saved, that you will be delivered, that you will be set free. This Exodus story is a signpost for what God is about to do forever. As I thought about this, the last 24 hours I've had, maybe a little bit more, I thought about all the things that I've used in my life to cover my life. Maybe you can find yourself in this as well. For a long time, I covered my life by my parents' faith and my grandparents' faith. Well, that's good enough for me, right? As long as my parents are Christians and I was raised in the church, that should be enough to cover me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then I came to Asbury, and you guys know I wasn't walking with Jesus, but I thought, well, maybe, you know, if I can graduate and get this degree that says Asbury University on it, that will be enough, right? I mean, I sat through enough chapels. That should give me enough credit for something. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then when I came to faith and I started walking with Jesus, it quickly turned into, okay, well, maybe all of my good deeds, maybe my good behavior, maybe if I say no to all the right things, that will be enough. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not my parents' faith, not my grandparents' faith, not coming to Asbury University, not all my goodness inside of me could ever cover me and make up the difference that only the blood of Jesus can do. So in the story of Exodus, as the blood is on the doorpost that night when the angel of death came through, anywhere where the blood was, it passed over. But everywhere it was not, they lost their firstborn son. Could you imagine the wailing that comes from those places? It talks about it in here, just the grief and the wailing that was coming out of Egypt. But it said, in Goshen, where the Israelites were, not even a dog barked. Because the blood of the Lamb covered them. The blood of the Lamb covered them. And at this moment, Pharaoh's come to the end of himself, and he says, go. Get out of here. You've done enough destruction to us. Leave. And as they leave, God says, ask the Egyptians for stuff. And so they walk out, not just with a few things. They walk out with an abundance that the Egyptians had given them. They plunder the Egyptians because they're saying, just get out. Here's all of our stuff. Go. And God leads them out of slavery. We'll get to the promised land here in a little bit as we continue on the story. But God sets them free by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know what you're carrying in this morning. I don't know what you're holding on to. I don't know all the ways that you've tried to cover your own self and your own story. Nothing lasts. Nothing covers but the blood of the Lamb. And this is just not blood to cover you to say, okay, now be a better person. It's not just his blood shed for you so that you can be lukewarm, kind of okay. We're just going to make it, I don't know, I'll do this when it's convenient. Jesus gave of his life. He paid the debt that we deserved because he loves us, because he has a better story for us, because he wants us to be in relationship with him. He looks and he says, I don't want my kids to be in bondage anymore. I'll pay the price. I'll give up my life. I'll cover them. So that when Jesus looks at you and you get to, when you think about, oh, here's all of my sins, here's all the things that should keep me from him, he sees Jesus' blood. And he passes over his judgment because Jesus already took it on the cross. Friends, this is the best news ever. This is the best news ever. Jesus' blood covers our sin. Jesus' blood covers our shame. Jesus' blood covers our addictions. Jesus' blood covers our trauma. Jesus' blood is enough. It's enough. So stop trying to cover it with yourself. Stop trying to cover it with things that will not last. Cover yourself in the blood of Jesus that forgives us, that makes us holy, and that invites us into relationship with God the Father. This isn't just some story from years ago, thousands of years ago in Exodus. This is our story today. This is our story today. Jesus inviting us out of slavery, out of bondage, out of addiction, out of those places that have held you captive, and inviting you by his blood into freedom, into healing, into wholeness, into life, into joy, into peace. This is who Jesus is. This is who our God is. He doesn't change. He's always on the move. He's always setting up our rescue. Because he hears us, he sees us, he's concerned about us, and he's coming down. So Asbury, as we close today, we're just going to sing a song thanking Jesus for the blood. Thanking him for the blood. His sacrifice in our place. His sacrifice that brings life. And if you don't know that life today, if you've been trying to cover your life in anything else but the blood, today is the day that we invite you to stop running, stop hiding, stop trying, stop striving, and come and be covered in the blood of the Lamb that invites us into freedom and the best life you ever knew possible. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your blood that saves us, that frees us, that provides for us a way into relationship with you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that if there's anyone here today that has been trying to cover their life in anything but you, Lord. I pray that they would run to you, knowing that you are the one who forgives, who is gracious, who is kind, and who will meet them and walk them out of bondage into freedom and the best kind of life ever with you. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.